Friends of the Cross, number 45, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Throughout Easter time, the emphasis for us is obviously on our risen Lord. Easter time is a time for us to deliberately cultivate spiritual joy, and we try to do so by thinking deeply and with realization about the meaning of Easter for our Divine Lord and for us. There is no separation between God made man and his faithful people. What we're concerned with at Easter time is not just the truth of a past historical event, wonderful though it is. We're not simply putting our faith in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We're not just acknowledging that the resurrection did happen all those years ago. Throughout his earthly mission, our Lord called on the people he met and helped and taught to have faith in him. This faith he demanded was not just an acceptance of his words as being true, but was an acceptance of himself too. Our Lord calls on us to have faith not only in the truth of his teachings and those of his church which bring them to us, but to have faith in him. Often, while on earth, our Lord invited people to come to him. He said he would give rest to anyone who came to him. He said he would never turn away anyone who came to him. These pressing invitations are given to us. And how do we come to him? What is it we have to do to come to him? It is very simple. We have to have faith, that is all. Every time you have faith in Jesus, you are united with him, provided it is a loving and a trusting faith. We are to have faith in him not only because he did rise from the dead, but because living his glorious, joyful, and powerful life in heaven, he is concerned deeply with each one of us. He is living in heaven for our sake. But he is not just in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He is with us too. We are here and now to live with him, to live risen, holy lives by his power. We are half in heaven already. The act of faith we should be making with great spiritual joy at Easter time is not so much, I believe that on the third day he rose from the dead, although that is very true, but that first step in faith should lead us to another. It should lead us to very personally and with conviction and love and joy repeat the most absolute act of faith recorded in the Bible. We should be so full of living faith that we say with our breath almost taken away what St. Thomas said as he perceived the wonderful truth, "My Lord and my God." Our faith and our interior prayer should make us vividly aware that Jesus our Lord and our God is with us. And he is with us because that is where he likes to be. In today's Gospel, we heard about that act of faith of St. Thomas. In the Epistle, St. Peter, who knew a lot about faith himself, told us what faith does for us. "Through your faith," he says, "God's power will guard you until the salvation which has been prepared is revealed at the end of time. This is a cause of great joy for you." God's power will guard you through your faith. Great joy. God's power over us is exercised by our risen Lord even now. The extent to which his power is effective, how far his will is done, depends on how far we let him act on us and in us, and let him act through us on others. It depends on our listening to his inspirations. If our faith in the risen Christ is as strong and vivid as that of St. Thomas and the early Christians, we shall be as fervent and as holy as they were. In the first reading today, St. Luke tells us about the effects of the faith in the risen Lord, And he does it by describing how those first Christians lived under the influence of our Lord. The faithful all lived together like one family in Jerusalem, and they shared everything in common. They were not possessive. They went as a body all together to the temple each day for prayer. They met in their own houses and not in the Jewish temple for the breaking of bread, the Holy Mass. They were generous and hospitable. They shared their food gladly. They praised God. Their religion was the most important thing in their lives in every way. As a matter of fact, today's readings really illustrate those final phrases in the Creed which we recite each Sunday, but into which we probably inject far too little emphasis and joy and thought. If we really believe them, we can't live worldly lives at all. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the power of God, breathed into the apostles and the church on Easter Day by our Lord, and breathed into us. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, which were so clearly manifested by the early Christians in their communal life, and which we ought to show forth too. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, which our Lord said the apostles could give or withhold, and we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. All these things we believe in are true, and they are brought about for us by the power of our risen Lord. If we have faith, they will fill us with joy and confidence. The angel of the Lord spoke to Our Lady before the church was founded, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit because she really believed. God speaks to us through the Catholic Church, and we have Jesus living in us through the action of the Holy Spirit if we receive God's message with firm and deliberate, trustful belief. Our life-giving faith is based on the bodily resurrection of our Lord from the dead. This was a miracle that not only proves the divinity of Christ, but wins for us new and brilliant life. It actually causes new life in us as we exercise our faith. Our Lord is always with us as he promised, and at any moment we like, we can echo the words of St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God," and there he is with us. He is most certainly with us all at this very moment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 45, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have just celebrated Easter, and we are in that period of 50 days after the actual feast, which we celebrate like one long Sunday. This year, owing to the date of Easter, we have, during this Easter season, a feast that makes us look back from the glorious completion of God's plan for his incarnate Son, to see how the whole wonderful event of his life on earth began. And it gives us a picture of how our Lord comes into our own lives and begins the process that will lead us to heaven. In fact, tomorrow is the solemnity of the Annunciation. Some people are good at making arrangements for various events, whilst others lack this gift. So if you are invited to various events, you sometimes find that everything has been arranged well and with foresight, and all goes smoothly, and the event is a success. Other events, however, are less well arranged, and things go wrong with them. There was one world-affecting event that took place with sheer perfection in every phase of it, although it was the most unusual and unthinkable event that ever took place in the whole of history. I'm sure none of us would have planned it in the way it actually took place. Among other things, we should have surrounded it with much greater publicity. When something is arranged by God, and when that thing is connected with a unique person who has no faults about her, And when the event is directed through an archangel, we have to admit that everything was just right and could not have been improved on in any way. There is no sign of imperfection anywhere in this story, and as we think about it, it can teach us about our own approach to the things in life which really matter. We're shown how God likes things done. The Annunciation was not just the giving of a message or the making of an announcement. When God speaks directly or through an angel or through his church, something happens unless a man turns a deaf or resistant ear to it. There is always grace involved, and grace is a share in the life of God. At the greatest Annunciation which ever took place, there was a clear message from God, a very willing acceptance of that message, and of all its known and unknown implications, and an almost unbelievable outcome of that announcement and its acceptance. We have a perfect example of what happens when God's word is announced and when a man puts his faith in it without question or doubt. We have a picture of how God's revelation leads to man's contemplation, and then God lives in man. It was Our Lady's contemplation of the Word of God under the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit that led her to conceive the Son of God. She had conceived him in her heart by a contemplative faith before the archangel came in to give her the special word from God. She conceived the Word of God in her heart before she received him physically within her. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, who had long practiced despite her youth in listening to God, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. What an inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was! When we have to get something done, what a fuss we often make about it. How complicated we make things. We lack the simplicity of little children, which God loves so much. But see how God himself went about arranging the incarnation, a wonder that needed the full cooperation of a human being. See how he dealt with her. God did not send to Mary a great sheaf of instructions, such as we might expect if we have even quite small things to do. He did not have to tell her in advance to prepare for a special duty or for a special grace that she would receive later. Through his providence, through his guidance of the Old Testament history and in Scripture, which she knew, and through the Immaculate Conception, God had made everything ready from his side. And Our Lady, not knowing her destiny and not thinking of herself as special, had been so faithful to every grace, known or unknown, that she was at every moment perfectly ready for whatever God might send her in the way of duties or experiences, or of lights. In this we can all imitate her, and if we do, we shall become very rich in faith, in contemplation, in the life of grace. Full of the Scriptures and of the spirit of prayer, Mary was always very close to God's creative word. The mystery of the Annunciation is a very lovely one, and we share in it, as we considered last month. It is a mystery of our Lord which belongs to us in our own supernatural life. The sheer beauty and simplicity of the way God brought about the marriage between God and men, which is the Incarnation, ought to make it a very pleasant occupation for us to say contemplatively, the first mystery of the Rosary. It's the mystery of the Rosary that gives meaning to all the rest. It's the mystery of Jesus that gives reality to all other mysteries of his life. He is true God and true man. It is a mystery that explains the whole of creation. There is a great divine delicacy and tact and courtesy about the Annunciation. There's nothing extraneous or unnecessary about it. There is no fuss and bother. There are no unnecessary questions, and there is no hesitation. The whole scene breathes self-possession and confidence. There is, first of all, God's confidence in this young girl, whose life has not seemed outwardly to be any different to any other well-brought-up child's. God, without forcing her, young as she is, calls to her free will and draws from her the acceptance of redemption for mankind as a whole. Then there is the confidence of the Archangel Gabriel, respectful and tactful, and yet sure of what her answer will be. "You are full of grace," he says. "The Lord is with you. You will conceive." Then there is Our Lady's confidence. She has a great problem of conscience, but far from saying, "No, I am a virgin," she asks the question she has to ask, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And as soon as she knows the answer to that, she asks nothing about what it will entail or many other questions that might bother us, but she simply leaves it to God. "Be it done to me according to your word." And the word which Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit was made flesh and dwelt among us. The whole unbelievable event of infinite almighty God becoming man took place like that. It was quite secret, although the greatest grace anyone could possibly have was received at that moment by Our Blessed Lady, and she kept it secret. She didn't rush out and say that she'd seen an angel, or that she had become a mother, or that she was carrying the Saviour of mankind. She kept it as God's secret, great though it was. So should we keep some of God's secrets in his coming to us interiorly. Even when her physical condition gave evidence of her motherhood, Our Lady gave no explanation, even to St. Joseph. Nor had she ever asked the angel how she was to convince St. Joseph as to what had happened, though even a very just man could hardly be expected to accept the truth of the matter. It may seem strange that St. Joseph was not asked for his consent, since his marriage to Our Lady gave him a deep concern in the mystery. Probably he had long ago given himself to God to do whatever he wished, and like we should be, after offering ourselves to God, St. Joseph was willing for everything to be just as God wanted it. But St. Joseph, like his wife, had a problem of conscience to sort out. He did have to decide what God wanted him to do about his dear wife, who was by now clearly expecting a child that wasn't his. And God enlightened him and told him about the mystery of the Incarnation. "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If the mystery of the Annunciation was hidden at the time, it is made known to us in order that we may adore the wisdom of God and learn the lessons that all those involved in this mystery teach us, and to receive through faith a part in the mystery ourselves. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we can never be the same again. No one on earth can be the same as if that wonderful event had not occurred. Even if we refuse the message of an angel within us, or resist the overshadowing influence of the Holy Spirit, or fail to give our consent to the will of God, the Word has been made flesh, and there is no place any longer for any of us except in Christ, as St. Paul calls it. If we fail in our own annunciations, we are guilty of rejecting our Lord, and therefore of the Father who sent him. If we don't accept God's word, we don't fit into the scheme of things. When Our Lady gave her consent to the Incarnation, which was to bring her more than seven sorrows and a place by the cross, she was obedient to God, it's true. But she expressed that obedience by obeying one who was in fact inferior to her in dignity in God's plan. "Be it done to me," she said, "according to your word." She knew that any delegate of God expresses by his own words the very wishes of God. This spirit of obedience is something quite essential if we are to do God's will, to hear God's word, to conceive God's word, or to help in the redemption of mankind. There is a spirit of disobedience about, even in the Church, and it is an evil spirit, and it deceives good souls too. Make no mistake about it, the grace of God is never in disobedience. No matter what the appearances are, no matter what our own wisdom or common sense say, no matter what our zeal presses for, we cannot have God's grace in what we do if we are disobeying any superior or law or wish that comes to us in God's providential order. Our Lord even obeyed Pontius Pilate and became obedient unto death. And that is why we celebrate Easter. It is the result of the most amazing obedience ever seen. The Word of God becomes incarnate through humans listening to God. And he speaks through angels, through superiors, through events, through normal channels, as well as through his written word in Holy Scripture. It is not our own wisdom or learning or common sense, important though they are, that ultimately decides the will of God for us. We must listen to God speak in any way he does choose to speak, so that we may conceive by the Holy Spirit. The concepts or ideas we ought to conceive by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which who overshadows us as we do so, are only formed and only become divine within us if we have the Spirit that we find in the mystery of the Annunciation. In peace, in quietness and secrecy, in simplicity and straightforwardness, in humility, in obedience and still greater obedience, I will have obedience and not sacrifice, says the Lord. If sanctity consists in conforming our will with whatever God wants us to accept and whatever he wants us to do, then we cannot have it without receiving his word into our souls in a really life-giving way. For he tells us that we must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Although God speaks to us through events as well as through scriptures, he also speaks to us, if we're faithful, to spiritual reading and prayer, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it is very important to be ready for whatever lights God gives us, ready to do promptly any good deeds that cross our minds, and to rely on help from God at all times, but especially when in difficulties or doing things that we find difficult. Just as answers to questions they had to find answers to were given to Our Lady and St. Joseph on matters of conscience, so ought we to obey God's least hint as to what he wants at once and without question, if there is no matter of right and wrong about it that we think we've got to get an answer to first. If there are questions of conscience involved, then of course we wait to carry out what God seems to want done until we've settled that question as to whether it's right or wrong. We shouldn't regard every bright idea we have as always coming from God, since there are evil spirits who disguise themselves as angels of light, and at times they suggest what at first sight seemed good courses of action or lines of thought and so on, but which in reality will lead us to harm. When in doubt, we should take advice from an expert. When God begins a work in us, he will see it through to the result that he has planned. How could Our Lady foresee all that she would have to do and be and suffer when God's message first came to her? Yet once she knew God's will, and that the angel's message was God's will because it did not contradict her vow of virginity, she simply committed herself to God. Be done to me according to your word, thy will be done. And look where it finally has led her, where she is now. God will not force us. He wants our help. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We're so good at hardening our hearts when we first hear the voice of God. If it came directly from a visible angel, or if we actually heard God speak, perhaps we shouldn't be so unwilling to say, thy will be done, to so many of the little or great invitations throughout the day. But after all, we do know, by faith, that God does speak, that God's will is revealed through everything that his providence sends us or has given us. We do know that the main quality we have is that of being children of God. We do know by faith that we ought to do all things for no other motive or purpose than the glory of God. We know that we are endowed with power from on high, which makes us able, if we will, to live the life of Christ, the life of our Lord, who was always about the business of his Father. Our Lady loved God with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind and all her strength, as we have not only been invited to do, but commanded to do. If we have a love for God in any way approaching that wholeness and fullness, then our love will make us more than eager to find all the ways we can to please him. Although we may expect his inspiration to bring to our minds what he wants on many matters, we shan't be satisfied by that. We shall have our eyes open to see the least opportunity of doing anything we can that is to his honour. The one hunger and thirst we shall have is to know more and more the holy will of God, and to find more and more little ways of pleasing him. Without any abnormal fuss or bother, we shall quietly do this small good deed here, make that small sacrifice there, say these prayers for this person now, and say those words to that person when we find him, and be constantly about small, purely Christian actions or thoughts or prayers. It's not only nuns who are called upon to live a religious life. We're all called to it. At the end of our life, which will almost certainly come much sooner than we expect, it ought to be necessary for anyone describing our life as we lived it to do so in terms of our religion more than anything else. Everything we have done ought to have been done well and conscientiously for the glory of God, as well as for its obvious immediate purpose. When Our Lady was faced with that shattering experience of being called full of grace by an angel, and being told that she was to be the mother of our Saviour, she almost naturally said, "Thy will be done," to God, because it was her constant habit to say that, and mean it all the time. If you always offer yourself to God and mean it, nothing will knock you off your feet. If you see things in terms of the will of God, and by your prayer you have gained an idea of the power and majesty and goodness and compassion of God, nothing will frighten you except sin and the fact that you can't trust yourself. But you will grow in self-distrust and grow in trust in God as far as the life of the Spirit's concerned. We are not in quite the same position as Our Lady was when the will of God is made known to us as it was when it was made known to her. For when she lived, although there was a religion inspired by God for her to follow, there was no teaching sanctifying church such as the one we belong to. Our Lord had not come until after Our Lady's consent. We have greater difficulties than she insofar as we work under the cloud of original sin. But we do have what she did not have, the presence of Jesus risen and glorious and living in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and with the one purpose in his mind and heart of making us holy. We have a direct contact with him in each of the sacraments. We have the whole range of his teachings and his example to guide and give us confidence. We have a clear and definite promise about our final state, even if we're not shown all that God will require of us before that is achieved. We live not only after the Incarnation, with all the grace that gains for us to listen to God's Word and be inspired by the Holy Spirit to live by the life of God, we live not only after the sacred Passion of Christ, with all the grace of endurance and cleansing from sin that that gains for us. We live after the resurrection of our Lord. Our Lord has not in any way retired after his work and suffering. He is much more active and effective among us now than ever. His eyes are on us, his love is for us, his power is in us, if only we will open our hearts to him. We have every reason for Easter joy and confidence and expectation. We do not have to wait for that message from the Lord. Each morning as we wake up, a thrill of joy ought to go through us as we remember what we are. We are Christians, children of God, the apple of his eye. Each day is the day of the Lord. Let us exult and rejoice in it. God, yes, God himself is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, I am with you all days, even until the end of the world. Every Alleluia in Easter time should come straight from the heart. The mystery of the Annunciation is the first mystery of the Rosary and sums it up. It is the mystery of the Hail Mary which sums it up. It is the mystery of the Angelus by which we recall it three times a day at least. How we ought to love the beautiful mysteries of our faith, and by contemplating them with love and wonder, how much grace we can receive, how much more alive we can become, how much more joy we can receive. The mystery of Easter crowns all the mysteries of Jesus, but it would not have taken place in God's perfect plan but for the quiet and beautiful mystery of the Annunciation. And now not only is Jesus in heaven for our sake, but so too is Mary his mother and ours. The Annunciation of the Lord was made to Mary so that it should come to us with all its glorious effects. An easy way to tap the riches of this mystery is given to us in the Hail Mary, in the Angelus, and in the Rosary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.